But let's remind ourselves of the section of scripture that we will be that we've kind of been tackling for the last number of weeks now. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So today we have David, and next week we have Samuel. The title of my message today is Faith in Action and Reaction. Those words, action and reaction, they remind me of a law in physics, to be Newton's third law of motion, to be exact. Does anyone know what that law says? For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's great. Now, if you're not really sure what that law means, don't worry about it. It has nothing to do with my message today. I just wanted to see if you're awake. But I will be talking about action, and I will be talking about reaction. I'm not looking at laws of motion. I'm not talking about motion. I'm talking about faith. And so we'll see a little bit of what that's going to look like in David's life. Let's first turn, I'll be turning to Acts 13:22. Acts 13:22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." That phrase, "I have found David, a man after my own heart." It's a tremendous phrase. This is God saying, I've found him to be after my own heart. And David, he's a man of faith. Yet as we learned last week, as we looked at some of the things last week, that he wasn't perfect. He committed sin. And even serious sin at that. How can that be, a man after God's own heart, still have done such things as that? How can it be? Well, hopefully we'll be able to look at some of that in a little bit, looking at a few events in David's life, and hopefully answer those questions, or answer that question. David's life, out of all that David did, one of the most inspiring moments is his humble beginning. The Lord directed Samuel, the prophet, to anoint the next king, and he comes to the house of Jesse of Bethlehem, and he's to anoint that next king. And Jesse was a father of 8 sons, and one of them would be the next king. But let's read the story. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel 16:6 through 7. And yes, we did read this in Sunday school this morning, so it should be fresh. 1 Samuel 16:6 through 7. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Eliab was Jesse's firstborn. His appearance must have been great. He must have looked great. He must have been strong. He must have had probably a really good personality. Maybe he even really... he talked well, maybe. He probably was hardworking, had some leadership abilities. And according to Samuel, everything that he saw in this firstborn son led him to believe, surely this is the next king. Surely there's something about him that he must be the next king. But we're reminded that God judges a person by the heart, not the outward appearance. David, the youngest son, who is the lowest in the family, the one who seems most unlikely to be chosen, he's the one who is chosen, not because of his accomplishments, not because of his appearance, but because of his heart. This is twice now that we've read about the heart of David. That first scripture I read in Acts, he was a man after God's own heart. And then he was chosen as king because God had judged David's heart as being the right one for king. What does this mean? And God gets the picture of a person based on their heart. The heart is symbolic for the innermost thoughts, the innermost desires, motives. Everything that a person does is from what we see in Scripture as the heart. It's the center of a person. The physical heart pumps blood throughout the body. The spiritual heart pumps whatever thoughts and desires and motives, it pumps that into action. So what's going on here is eventually going to be moving out in everything that you do. A selfish heart, you may be able to hide it for a while, but eventually it's going to come out. Selfishness is going to be able to be seen by their actions. A person that is desiring Christ, desiring God in their heart, those actions will eventually surface as well. What you do and why you do it, that's what comes from the heart. What you do and why you do it is a heart issue. This is a critical component in so many ways. So many ways. When we look at faith, the belief we hold in Jesus Christ, that's affected by our heart. Hebrews 11:1. I think I put that in here. Most of you, I'm sure, have it memorized, but now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Believing in Jesus Christ, even though we have unanswered questions, even though we are not able to fully comprehend Christ's death and resurrection or fully understand salvation, it all sits on our heart. Where are we at? Why do we believe it? Because we believe, or I believe in my heart, this to be true. Faith rests and pours out from the heart. What we believe and why we believe it, again, it is in here. What we allow ourselves to dwell on, what we allow ourselves to think over and over and over again, that's also on the heart. The Old Testament laws, even seemingly ridiculous laws, often force people to continually think about God. There's a particular law in the Old Testament that forbids the mixing of two different types of fabric material. I don't know if any of you remember that, but just look at any of your shirt today, and it's usually a combination of different types of fabrics, different types of material. In the Old Testament, there was a law forbidding that. Why? Is because it's wrong that I'm wearing nylon and polyester and wool together? No, it's not wrong, but it makes a person think. If God cares about what you wear, or cares that you care about what you wear, it makes you think about God all the time. What you're dwelling on, that comes from the heart. What if we want to check out where our heart is at? What if we want to know, you know, what's going on with me? Is my heart right? There's a way to examine yourself. ask yourself, what has my mind been dwelling on? What have I been thinking about spending free time? There's no time where you're not thinking about something. Then you ask yourself, what is it that I've been dwelling on lately? Behavior can be taught. We can be taught how to act. But getting the heart in a right condition can only be done by each individual with the aid of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus taught about heart conditions, Matthew 5:28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We're looking at that heart issue again here. Dwelling on lust, the heart has already crossed the line. We can go into all sorts of different types of examples of what our heart may be dwelling on. If you're in a conflict, do you dwell on the anger? Do you dwell on getting even? Retaliation? Or do you think about responding in love? Again, a heart. If you've been offended, I heard someone once, I've heard it many times, but maybe you've heard it too. If you've been offended, someone says, revenge is a dish best served cold. Any of you heard that? Revenge is a dish best served cold? Okay, it's just me then. But if you've been offended and you're thinking about how you're going to impose your revenge, that's a heart issue. You should be thinking about forgiveness. And no one is perfect, no one. But if you truly desire to serve and obey God in your heart, your thoughts and your motives will reflect that. Let's move on a little bit more. David acted out his faith because of in his heart he knew God. We'll look at his first battle, the one with Goliath. Everyone should know the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Let's look on even more. We'll look at verses 45 through 46. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Said from a warrior himself, just by the grotesqueness of what he's talking about, he'll do with his enemy here. But the reality is that last statement. The whole world will know that there is a God. How does your faith resemble this? Do you have that complete trust, even when circumstances may seem overwhelming? David, a shepherd, he's never been in battle. He's got his little sling with stones, going up against a giant who has been a very experienced soldier. Complete trust in God. And I have to admit, this trust thing, I know I've talked about it before. Do you trust me? These are some questions God is asking us. Do you trust me? And it seems like this message could be repeated every week. Because it doesn't matter, just circumstances in a week can change, and all of a sudden you're being asked the same question. Do you trust me? As I'm sitting in the emergency room wondering, You know, is there going to be a problem with Juanita's eye that's going to be permanent? Then I start to think about the cost of all the medical bills that are going to come up. And then the question comes up again, do you trust me? Each week, this could be a question we need to answer over and over and over again. Do we have the complete trust that our God will take care of us? For David, his trust, his complete trust, moved him to action against Goliath. That action was a result of his faith in God. Let's look at another story in David's life. David also acted out in faith when he was being pursued by King Saul. Saul wanted David dead because David was well-liked. Saul was jealous, a jealous king. Saul was jealous that to the point that he wanted David killed, and he pursued him. We see this in 1 Samuel 24:10 through 13. This day you have seen with your own eyes how, well, I need to move back. As Saul was pursuing David, David's hiding in a cave. Saul comes in there to relieve himself. But David had the complete ability to strike down Saul. He was right there. David had the ability, the sword, he had everything. He could have killed him. But instead, he chose not to. And we see in this passage here, when David tells Saul that he had the ability. This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of the wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. David feared God more than anything. God put Saul in that position of kingship, and David respected it. David did not want anything to do with any activity that would conflict with God. This was a condition of David's heart. David feared the Lord. Now, this is not to say that David was afraid of God. David had deep respect and reverence for God. I spent a while thinking about this section on how David responded. For many people, I think David would have been justified to kill Saul. Saul was out of control. He was out of touch with God. He was doing whatever he wanted. David could have taken Saul's life, and most would not have even thought twice about it, saying Saul got what he deserved. But in David's heart, he knew that Saul was still God's anointed. As I'm thinking about an application for today, how can this particular episode be applied for us today? Does God anoint people still to positions? Are pastors anointed leaders? Are there other governmental officials that are anointed leaders? Are there just other people who are in ministry of some sort for God that are anointed to that position? How many today carry out assassinations of those anointed or appointed by God in various positions? I'm not talking about true killing, but I'm talking about the social, economic, and character assassinations. Taking out a leader with no regard for who put them in that position. I'm not going to get into details, but this happens a lot. It's easy to tear someone's character down with no regard of whether God put them there or not. And yeah, there are some people that don't belong in positions of leadership, but if God put them there, you need to respect some of this. You need to be careful. What's the condition of your heart? Do you fear and revere God as David did? This is something to think about for the future, but if you've taken part in some sort of character assassination or some sort of thing to remove someone out of a God-ordained or appointed position, then you probably really want to pay attention to my next point. And so far, we've looked at faith in action. Now let's look at reacting in faith. Let's be reminded of a story I discussed last week. Last week we talked about David and Bathsheba. I'm going to cover it again. David saw a beautiful woman bathing on a rooftop. It was Bathsheba, wife of Uriah the Hittite. After seeing that she was beautiful, David sent for her, and despite her being married, he slept with her, committing adultery. When Bathsheba became pregnant, David sent for Uriah, attempting to cover up what he just did. And Uriah wasn't going to play along with what David thought or what David planned. And Uriah refused to stay with his wife. Did Uriah know something was going on? Did he suspect that his wife had been unfaithful? Maybe. Who knows? But the fact is that David could not cover up his adultery. And so what does David do? He responds by telling the leader out in battle to send Uriah into the most fiercest fighting and then pull back so that he's struck down and killed. So David commits adultery, and then he orders the death of Uriah. He murdered him. We'll just say that. What it is. These actions don't resemble at all a man after God's own heart. Do they? Are we awake? David clearly sinned. He sinned. His actions were not of faith, but let's see how he reacts. The prophet Nathan comes to David and begins to tell him a story, one that any shepherd would be drawn to. Tells him a story about a lamb. Well, David's going to respond because he was a shepherd. He knows. And I love how the story unfolds, and I like it so much I'm reading it all. 2 Samuel 12:1-6. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." The rich man had no pity and no remorse. David could identify, again, he could identify with this because maybe even David had relationships with his young lambs. Maybe he could identify that there is some sort of bond between them. And he saw it's such a despicable act. It was, he just says, well, any person that does this deserves to die. Now, that's not the punishment. He was telling later on, or right after that, says that he should pay restitution at the minimum. But David could identify the heartfelt loss. And let's read on. Then Nathan said to David, "You are a man, or you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing this, what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Now David realizes the story's about him. David realizes sin has been revealed. It's here where we see David reacting with faith. There's a reaction of faith. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." David confesses his faith. He takes responsibility for the sins that he committed. And I think there's a heart issue going on in here that he really understands what he did and how wrong it was. He has a legitimate sorrow in his heart for the decisions that he made. And if Uriah was alive, I think David would have paid restitution as well. Try to make something right of the wrong that he did. We are called to act our faith. Putting our faith in action. We're called to act our faith, and when we fail, as we will all at some point, we will fail. We must react in faith. This is easier when our hearts are truly desiring to serve and obey Christ, but if our heart is self-focused, if we're dwelling on things about ourselves and not on Christ, this will be much more difficult. How do you respond after you sin? Now, I know that everyone in here has sinned. Not that I have some supernatural power, but all have sinned and fallen short. When you sin, when you make a mistake, how do you respond? How do you react? Is it like David, that full acceptance, what I did was wrong? A complete repentance, a desire to change and not do that again? My next question, is there sin in your life needing confession or repentance? Is there still sin in your life that you're struggling with? Reacting in faith is the realignment of one's heart back to Christ. Whether you're confessing it, repenting it, repaying of some sort of restitution, it's realigning one's heart on what's our focus. It's on Christ. The entire message today has been looking at the heart. In what condition is your heart? Are you pursuing Christ with everything that you have?